Thank you for praying with us. If you could please go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Psalms, which you can find by just open up your Bible to the middle of it. If you do not have a Bible, one has been provided for you in that colorful pocket in front of you. We want to make sure everyone that has God's Word in front of them this morning that they can see for themselves, for that is what we believe the Bible is. We believe that it is the actual words of God. And if you don't believe like we do, we're so grateful that you're here. Thank you for being with us, but I want to make sure you see for yourselves as well what this ancient book has to say. As you make your way to Psalm chapter 3, once when I was just kind of set us up to read this psalm, I want to share a story from my childhood. So when I was 15 years old, I was swimming in a small beach in Florida. When it wasn't Daytona Beach, it was about a half hour south of there, and it was a hot day. I was enjoying my time in the weather, in the water, and after a while, I looked back towards the shore, and I realized I was pretty far out. Now, I didn't think much of it because I'm a pretty strong swimmer. But as I started to make my way back to the shore, what I realized was that despite however hard I stroked towards the shore, I was actually only ending up further out to sea. I was being caught in a riptide, and I didn't even realize it. A riptide is when the current going out to sea is greater than that coming in. And it was fast became, this beautiful day became one of the scariest moments of my life as I realized that there was just forces beyond my control, and despite however strong I was, you know, no one can outswim a riptide. And so now, fortunately, my dad considered that one of his fatherly duties was to prepare his children to be in various life or death scenarios. So I know how to survive in the wild. I know what to do if an airplane crashes. And I also know what to do if you get caught in a riptide. And so here's a little free, you know, life-saving advice just for fun today. But if you get caught in a riptide, do not try to swim towards the shore. You'll never make it. You have to swim parallel to the shore to get out of the current and then swim in. So that's just for free this morning. But what made me think about that story was this. This morning, we're coming to a psalm that's going to talk a lot about fear. And I think fear sometimes can be a lot like being caught in a riptide. We have these anxieties, these things that we struggle with that we want to get out of. No one wants to live a life where we're paralyzed by fear. We want to make progress. And yet, despite however hard we try, we feel like we're just ending further and further away. What do we do when fear strikes us? This morning, we're going to read Psalm 3, which was a song written by a king named David. And we're going to see that David is in the middle of very fearful circumstances. David wrote most of the Psalms, but this is one of the few that he actually gave a name to. Most were just unnamed, but this one he called. He had a very specific name for this psalm. He called this the Dark Hour. David was in a dark hour. A usurper had come into Jerusalem. This person had led a rebellion against David and was successful. David had to flee in the middle of the night for his life. David wrote this psalm while he was on the run, while he had been betrayed, while a traitor had come in and was seeking to take away everything that David had. And what was the worst about all this, though, was that this traitor, this one who betrayed him, this one who led a rebellion against him, was his own son, Absalom. And so you think your family's dysfunctional. Friends, it doesn't get any more real than this. David's dark hour is in the middle of betrayal, heartbreak, and what we're reading about today, he's in life or death. And so when we feel like the Bible's removed from the realities of our lives, friends, it's just because we're not reading the Bible well enough to understand, no, it speaks to the most poignant moments of our lives. So let's read together in Psalm 3, starting in verse 1. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there's no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept, and I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. Let's pray God bless the reading and now the preaching of his word. God, I pray that you would come and that you would take this psalm and you would speak it into our hearts, God. I don't know who here right now is struggling with fear, but I do know that even those of us who aren't fearful right now, we will be very shortly in the future. We live in a world where fearful things can happen. And God, none of us are immune from the anxieties of life. And so God, I pray that you would come and just make this, Lord, a place that we can go. Make this psalm a place of comfort and refuge for us. That as we go through fearful things, Lord, give us a song to sing in our dark hours, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So I've been telling this morning's sermon, Fighting Fear. Fighting Fear. The psalm starts in verse 1 by describing David's dark hours. His foes, which again were coming from his own family, they were many and they were increasing. And not only are they threatening his physical well-being, but it's very interesting to note in verse 2, what are these people doing? They're not just threatening his life, they're talking about him spiritually as well. They're saying there's no salvation for him in God. Look at what this guy's going through. Look at what is happening to him. Clearly, God has abandoned you. Your faith has failed. So talk about being in a desperate place. You're in the midst of fear that someone is threatening your life, and then people around you are saying, look what happened to you. If God was for you, he wouldn't be letting this happen. And so they're speaking doubt into your heart. These are fearful circumstances, friends. This certainly is a dark hour. And yet, how is David responding to this? Isn't it interesting? In the middle of this psalm, he says this, I lay down and slept and woke again, for the Lord sustained me. And so I would not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. That's meant to be a very ironic statement. David has foes that are rising up against him and that are all around him. There's no place for him to turn. There's no way out that he sees. And yet in the middle of what should have been tremendous fear, he feels safe enough to sleep. Our body is programmed that it's hard for us to sleep when we're afraid because sleeping is a very vulnerable thing. It doesn't matter how much power you have, doesn't matter how strong you are. If you're asleep, you are vulnerable. This is why if we are stressed or anxious, we toss and turn all night. David certainly should have had very good reasons to be tossing and turning on this night of his dark hour. And yet, he felt peace enough to sleep. As I read this psalm this week and last, as I was preparing for this sermon, I was like, man, I want some of that. I want some of that. I think often we go through life just trying to avoid dark hours. I think real strength comes is when we know how to have peace even in the middle of dark hours. Don't you want some of what David has here? How do we get to this place? How do we get to this place of there's many around us, we don't even see a way out, we're facing betrayal, we're facing fear, it is our dark hour, and yet we're able to go to sleep and trust in God. How do we get to that place? Well, in the first two verses, David starts by talking about his challenges, but then what does he go on? In the remaining five verses, we see something being repeated again and again and again. Pay attention to repetition when you read your Bibles. What do we see repeated five times in those five verses? We see the name of God repeated. We see the name of God repeated. You see, David is experiencing peace. He's fighting his fears in this dark hour, not because he is stronger than them, but because he is remembering the one who is. David is fighting his fears, not by just looking at what is happening to him, but by remembering the one who is for him. David is fighting his fears, not by listening to those who are speaking against him, but by remembering the one who has spoken for him. And so Pastor James Voice, commenting on this verse, says this: when a believer gazes too long at his enemies, the forces arrayed against him seem to grow in size until it appears to be overwhelming. But when he turns his thoughts to God, God is seen in his true great stature, and the enemies then shrink to more manageable portions. Friends, when we go through our dark hours, here's our temptation, is just to focus on what is fearful. But if that is where you live, then you are caught in a riptide and will never make any progress. I don't know what dark hour you might be facing or you might face in the future, but here's what we need to know. The way that we fight fear is by remembering the one who is fighting for us. When we come to our dark hours, when fear is in front of us, the way that we fight fear, and believer, do not settle for fear in your life, the way that we fight fear is by remembering the one who is fighting for us. And so this morning we're going to see three ways from this psalm that God fights for his people. The first we see in verse 3 is it says, "But you, O Lord, are a shield about me." How does God fight for us? God defends us. God is our defender. That's what a shield does, right? When a blow comes, the shield protects. The shield stops the blow so that it falls away harmlessly. A blow had come upon David. He had lost his throne, and he was now in danger of losing his life. So why on earth is he calling God a shield? Doesn't seem like God's done a good job of shielding him, does it? Well, how does he describe this shield of God? He says, "You, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory." The word for glory here is kabod. It's actually the only place in the Bible, typically the Bible talks about God's glory. This is the only place in the Bible that talks about man's glory. And the word is kabod, which means weighty. It's the idea of something having weight, worth, value. David's talking about his glory. What is he talking about? He's talking about where he finds his sense of identity, where he finds his self-worth. Now, as a king, David certainly had many things that he could have looked to in order to validate himself. He was rich. He was famous. He was powerful. He had a large family. He had many close friends. Everything that we typically look for in order to find our self-worth, this man had. And yet at this place, as he's writing this, as he's talking about his glory, all those things are gone. His riches were gone. His power overthrown. Most of his friends had abandoned him. His family had turned against him. Life had dealt David a blow, and he had lost everything. And yet he still felt God's shield had preserved his glory. Why is that? Why is that? Well, where does David's glory come from? Well, my glory is referring back to what? "But you, O Lord," verse 3. David's glory was God himself. See, David didn't find his self-worth in himself, nor did he find it in the stuff he had or the people he had around him. His self-worth came from who he had, the God he had. David's shield was the Lord himself, and that was his glory. David's sense of self-worth came from who he was in God. And so you could take away his power. You could take away his friends. You could take away his money. You could even take away his family. But that's not what he was looking to for his value in life. He was looking to his God. And nothing could take away his God. And so even though life had dealt David a crushing blow, he did not fall under it. But what does it say? "You, O Lord, are a shield about me. You are my glory, the lifter of my head." Where do you look to for your glory? Where do you look to this morning as you're in your dark hour and you're thinking, how are you going to get through it? What are you taking count of? Friends, the shield, the only shield that can protect us in life is knowing who we are in God. Any other identity that you seek to have in your spouse, in your children, in your extended family, in your money, in your career, any of those things, which can be good things. Nothing wrong with having family. Nothing wrong with seeking to make a difference in life through your career. Nothing wrong in having money, right? We need people to have money so the church can keep going. There's nothing wrong with having these things, friends. But if that's what we're looking to in order to validate ourselves, then you are in a riptide and you're going to keep growing and going and always seeking more and more validation from those things and never actually experience that which you're searching for. Friends, there's only one place that we can find our glory, that we can find our sense of self, that we can find our worth, our value, what gives us weight, and that is God Himself. Let me try to illustrate this to help us get this. Because this is life-changing stuff, friends. Once you get it, this is an anchor of peace in the midst of whatever storms surround you. Once when I was a kid, my dad was speaking at a conference, and I went to go be with him. And I was given a lanyard in order to be able to get into the conference room. And one morning, I was messing around with it. He had gone in early, and I was kind of out in the lobby by myself. I was messing around with it. I don't even know what I was doing. But the point is, I lost the lanyard. It fell through something, and it was gone. My dad was already in there, and so I couldn't go in with him. And so I tried just to get in the room by myself. And I've never understood this about conferences. Like, they don't let people in without, like, their special lanyards and stuff. It's like, what? Someone would be sneaking in to hear about Jesus? Uh-oh, keep those people out. They didn't pay the registration. So I have a beef with people who are checking. I just came from a conference. It was like, hold up your arm. And some of you all were there and were ushers, and you had way too much power, and you were way too much excitement making sure. I had my thing on the whole time. But this conference, I didn't. This conference, I lost my lanyard, and they weren't going to let me come in and listen about Jesus for free. So they wouldn't let me in. The ushers were keeping me out. And at some point, my dad must have been aware that I wasn't there. And, you know, his thought was I probably was doing something I shouldn't. So he came out to look for me to see what was going on. And he saw what happened. He saw I missed the lanyard. And the first thing he looked at said, "You are such an idiot." And you know what? First of all, parents, you need to tell your kids when they mess up. It's really important. You need to hold responsible for their actions. But then he didn't just leave me there and then just leave me to face that. No, he said what? He said, okay, well, he can come in. He's with me. He's with me. See, what mattered that day was not what I had, because I lost what I had. What mattered that day was not what I had. It mattered whose son I was. It was my dad's value that got me into the room. And so, friends, God doesn't defend us by giving us stuff that we then have to have and hold on to. Again, nothing wrong with having stuff, but God's defense of us isn't about giving us a lanyard that we need to make sure that we never let go. If that's all it was, if that's all that God did for us, we'd be in trouble, because I can speak from experience, those lanyards are hard to hold on to sometimes. But friends, God defends us by giving us something more sure, not stuff to hold on to, but His hand holding on to ours. See, no matter what blow life comes our way, if we have faith in God, if He is our glory, if our sense of worth, identity, and value comes from Him, then there's nothing that can take that away. Because God is the greatest being that there is. It's kind of part of the definition of what it means to be God. And therefore, if we have God, then no matter what else gets taken away from us, we still have the greatest thing that we possibly ever could have. And so people might come against us. People might say bad things about us. We might go through hard times. We might even suffer heartbreak. We might be in the place of David and lose everything. But that's not our glory. Our glory is not anything that comes from this fleeting life, but from the eternal, unchanging, unparalleled worth of God Himself. God fights for us, friends, by defending us through giving us a security in who we are in Him. Where's your security this morning? Do you know this shield? Do you know this shield? This is how God fights for us. Number two, how God fights for us. He fights for us by defending us through giving us the security that is found in who we are in Him. Number two, God fights for us by answering us. God answers us. Sometimes I think we can try to fight our fears by just not facing them, just denying that they're there. And so we can try to be strong and just soldier on, you know, not let these things get the best of me. I'm just going to push this deep down. I'm going to block it out. Is that what we see David doing here? Do we see David denying what he's going through? No, he called it the dark hour. Like, he's being pretty honest about what's happening. And then what also does he say in verse 4, he says, I cried aloud to the Lord. Friends, David isn't denying his fears. He's crying out to God about them. We do ourselves so much harm when we think faith means being strong. When we think faith means having a happy face. We think faith means pretending that everything is okay. Friends, I want to be very clear. It is right and good and godly sometimes just to cry. It's okay not to be okay. I want to be very clear, if you haven't been coming out to Christ Church very often, it's okay for you not to be okay here. This is a safe place where it's okay not to be okay. Because God doesn't judge us for not being okay all the time. We're allowed to cry. This cry is welcomed before God. Let's be real. Let's not deny our fears, but let's speak to the Lord about them. I cried aloud to the Lord, but he doesn't cry aloud to God just for the sake of venting, which I think sometimes we can do. We can think like, well, I need to be real, and that just means I need to speak, and then just speaking is somehow going to accomplish something. No. This isn't about venting just to release. He says, I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me. He was talking to God, and then God was giving an answer and speaking back. He wasn't just hearing himself speak, which we need to do. We need to verbalize ourselves to God. We need to verbalize ourselves to one another, but not just so that we go around and throw up on other people. No, but so that we can hear an answer back. We need friends, and most importantly, the Lord himself, to speak truth to us, which is what God does here. As he says, he answered me. He answered me. Now, maybe you're thinking, okay, well, this is my problem, though, because I have cried to the Lord, and I do not hear his answer. Can't tell you how often I hear that from people. I'm praying, I'm asking, and God doesn't seem to be keeping up his end of the bargain and speaking anything back. And so, to be honest, I'm growing tired of praying because it doesn't seem to do any good. And the first thing that I say when I hear that is, I get it. Maybe that surprises you, but I absolutely get that. In my ongoing battle with Crohn's disease, I have a chronic illness that I've been battling for 20 years. And I prayed for my healing more times than I remember. I've been prayed for by others more times than I can count. And God hasn't answered those prayers for healing. And you know what makes it, honestly, what makes it most hard about that for me is not even what I go through personally with that, but it's when I hear my kids praying for me, and then my kids ask me, Daddy, why isn't God answering our prayers for you? That's hard. And so what do we say in those times? How do we think about this, friends? David is saying that God answered him. And I'm like, well, it must be nice to be David. Well, friends, here's what we need to remember. He's saying that God answered him before he was reestablished on his throne. He's saying God answered him before his life had been spared. He's writing this psalm on the run. He's hearing God's answer in the middle of hard times. How is God answering him then? How is God answering him? God hasn't seemed to answer anything. What does he say? He answered me from his holy hill. What is this holy hill? Well, when you have questions about the Bible, the best place to go to look for the answers is in the Bible. And so we saw in Psalm 2, which we studied last week, that God calls this holy hill, he calls it Zion. And what Zion is, we're told, is in Hebrews 12:22, but you've come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. This holy hill that God is answering from, this is the place where God dwells. What is David talking about here as he hears God's answer? He's saying he hears God's answers from the heavens. That's where he sees God's answer as coming from. And so I think often the reason that we don't think God is answering our prayers is because we are looking in the wrong place. Friends, this world is a cursed place. There can certainly be good things that happen, and there's nothing wrong with praying that more good things would happen. There's nothing wrong when bad things are happening to pray that God would make them stop happening. But the reality is this is a cursed world. Romans 8 says all of creation is under a curse. The very ground we are is crying out in bondage, all right? And so what is God doing about it? Well, he's making a new world. He's making a new world. He's making, you think Jerusalem's a place in Israel? Oh, no, no. That's just a fallen shadow of the true heavenly Jerusalem that God is making anew right now in heaven. Friends, God is making this world new. Heaven is not as some weird place where we float around on clouds. That's a lie made up by Satan. No, the Bible always talks about heaven in the sense of being a new world, a new creation. It's this world recreated in perfection. That's what the holy hill is. Listen to how this holy hill is described in Revelation 21. He gives this vision. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. That is the answer that we hear from the one who's on the holy hill. He's saying, you see right here, but what you see right here is not what I see from my vantage point. What I see is the holy hill. And right now you're in the shadow lands. But I'm calling out from the holy hill. And one day you will be with me where I dwell. That's God's answer. Now, modern response could be, well, that's convenient. You're just proving Marx right, who wrote that religion is really the opium of the people, and so you can get people to suffer terrible things and not worry about it if you just promise them heaven. Well, in C.S. Lewis's great book, The Silver Chair, he has this awesome scene that I was reading recently where there's this enchantress that comes and tries to kill the hero and the heroine. So the hero and the heroine, this boy and girl, they had gone down into the underworld to rescue a prince who had been lost there. And as they're about to leave, to go back above the ground, this enchantress comes into the room. And what does she do? She seeks to cast a spell on them so that she can kill them, is what she's trying to do. And so she starts to speak to them in a sing-song voice, and she puts this fire to distract them. So she gets them distracted by looking in the wrong place. They're no longer looking to the exit. They're looking at this fire, and then she starts speaking to them, trying to mesmerize them, and she tries to put in their mind doubt that the world above is actually real. She tries to make them believe that the underworld is the only true world, that there is no such thing as Narnia. And writing about this later in The Weight of Glory, a nonfiction book that C.S. Lewis wrote, he kind of talked about what he was capturing in this story. He says, you and I have a need to wake up from the evil enchantment of worldliness, which has been laid upon us for nearly 100 years, I would say since the dawn of time, because almost our whole education has been directed to silencing this shy, persistent inner voice. Almost all modern philosophies have been devised to convince us that the good of man is to be found on this earth. But then he goes on to say, creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for their desires exist. And so a baby feels hunger, well, there's such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim, well, there's such a thing as water. People feel sexual desire, well, there's such a thing as sex. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that does not prove that the universe is a fraud. Probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing. And so what's the response? Response is, we feel this longing in our soul that nothing in this world can satisfy. And what then is the conclusion of that? Because we weren't made for this world. We were made for another place. And so, friends, we feel this deep down in our souls. And Marx can say whatever he wants, but the reality is he felt it. Every single person that we deal with has eternity written on their hearts. We feel this, and we might be in the middle of being distracted by the fire. We might have the voice of the enchantress in our ears, and we're under a spell. But the reality is that longing is there, and we know it, and we feel it. And one day, we will be there, and we will experience it. When we're in the middle of our dark hours, friends, we need to remember that it's an hour. Do you feel me on that? You hear what I'm saying on that? It's an hour. When I'm with my kids, one of their biggest issues is just patience. That's because they're their daddy's children. But I'll say, listen, you know, we're going to be home. They want something to drink. We want something to drink. It's like we're getting off 95. Our home is like 5 minutes off that exit. Just wait 5 minutes. They have no concept of time. They have no concept to be able to do that. Friends, we have no concept of time. We spend so much time fretting and having anxiety on our hour when we don't realize that we have eternity waiting for us. I'm not trying to minimize what you're going through. Again, I get it. I've had dark hours of deep despair. But I tell you what's really helpful in the middle of them is to remember this is an hour. This too shall pass. And this is just the shadow land. And one day, oh, all this earth, even the good things that we experience here, this is just a glimpse of the true world that's waiting for us as we place our faith in Jesus. And friends, this is the answer I give my children. They ask us, Dad, Daddy, why isn't God answering our prayers for healing you? I'm like, well, guys, what are we praying for? We're praying that Daddy, where does healing exist? Healing exists in heaven. There's no sickness in heaven. And so we're praying that I'll get a taste of that now. And that's good. We can keep praying for that, and we can keep asking for that. There's nothing wrong with wanting a taste of heaven now. But guys, we're going to get the whole meal soon. And so we're going to keep waiting. We're going to keep trusting Jesus, because we don't want to think just because he isn't given an appetizer that the entree isn't being cooked in the back. We want to wait. And so we can ask for a taste. And I don't know, friends, the deepest theological answer I can give as to why does God give healing to some and not to others is I don't know. I do know that God can and does give tastes of heaven to people here. They experience miraculous healing. I believe it. I've seen it. That hasn't happened to me. And the answer is I don't know why. But here's my hope in not knowing why, is that there is healing that will come. And it's a healing that is secured for me and for all of us in heaven. Now, maybe you're here and you're like, okay, this is helpful. I see how God might be my shield and see my glory in him. And I see how, you know, heaven is our home. But here's my concern. I'm still not feeling strong, because if God's my shield, well, I don't feel like I have the strength to hold on to him. I feel like my arm has been growing weak under the weight. Maybe that's you this morning. Or maybe you're wondering, hey, heaven's my home. That's great. I'm just not sure if I'm going to make it there. Because this earthly journey, it might soon shall pass, but I might pass pretty soon too. Because I am tired and I am fatigued. Maybe that's you this morning. If it is, there's one more way that we need to see God fighting for us. And that's this. We need to realize that God is fighting for us, because God saves us, friends. God saves us. Verse 8 says, salvation belongs to the Lord. Be very clear. Why we get to heaven is not because of the strength of our faith, but because of the strength of the one that we have faith in. Amen. Let me say it one more time. This is really important. when we get to heaven, we're not going to get there and be like, we're here because our faith was so strong. No, we're going to be in heaven because of the strength of the one that we have faith in. Salvation belongs to God. He owns it. It's his. It's what he has done. And this just makes sense, friends, you know, because a parent, as they've seen their child if you saw your child drowning in a riptide, my dad was there and he was in a boat as I'm being caught in the riptide and just getting sucked out to sea. It's a good parent just throwing a lifeline, say, all right, grab into it, hold on to it, hope you make it, good luck with that. Hey, I've made a way possible, now it's up to you to choose it. Is that what a parent does? No, what does a parent do? They put that rope around them and they jump in after their kid. This is what God does, friends. Our story is not our great pursuit of God, but God's great pursuit of us. It's not how we grabbed onto God, but how he jumped into this world. God came in Jesus Christ, and he made himself one of us, not just to make a way for salvation, but so that through his sinless life and through his death on the cross and through his resurrection from the grave, he could make a way possible, and then through sending his Holy Spirit, he could actually make our hearts come alive to it that we might respond in faith. Salvation belongs to God, friends. He's the one who does it all. That's why he calls himself the Alpha, which means the first, and the Omega, the last. God does it all. There's only one song that gets sung in heaven, and that is worthy, that is he that has been slain. Oh, and this gives me, a person who can have such weak faith at times, this gives me, oh, such secure hope. My faith is not in the strength of my faith, but in the strength of the one in whom I have faith in. This is why David can cry out with confidence in verse 7, arise, O Lord, save me, O God. Like, he's saying that because he believes God can do it. He's not saying, God, give me strength. He's saying, you, God, come and do what you have said you have done. You've said that salvation belongs to you, so now come and make good on that promise for me. Do you see what he's doing? He's calling out to experience the strength of God. That's what he wants. That's what he is desperate for. And what is he calling to ask for salvation from? Just think about this. So he says, strike my enemies on the cheek, break the teeth of the wicked. It sounds like he's trying to be delivered out of what's happening around him, that the rebels will return on their heel and he'll be reestablished. First reading, that's what it sounds like, doesn't it? That doesn't take into account how David got himself in this place in the first place. David's enemy wasn't his son Absalom. Because actually, when Absalom gets killed, David weeps and mourns and leads the whole nation in weeping. He did not see his son as his enemy. That's not who he's hoping his teeth would be broken. He wept over the death of his son. He commanded his son not be killed. How do you like that going into battle? Don't kill the opposing general. That was his command. He punished the person who did kill him. And he wept and broke. And so who on earth is he talking about here as he talks about the wicked? Well, friends, why did this whole situation happen? Absalom didn't just wake up one day and decide to do this. This was the fulfillment of prophecy. Because David had committed previously a terrible sin. He'd seen a woman, he had lusted after her in her heart, he had taken her into his house and raped her. She got pregnant, and so in order to cover up his sin, he had her husband killed so that he could then marry her. So he's a murderer and a rapist. And God didn't just let that go. No, God actually came and he confronted him through the prophet Nathan, and when David came to his senses, he said, I've sinned against the Lord. And David was broken and wept. 2 Samuel 2, 12, 13 says this. And Nathan said to David, The first thing Nathan said is that from your household shall rise your enemy. So why was David having this? Why did Absalom come into existence? Because of David's own sin. Because of David's own sin. And yet God also gave him this promise. As David said, I have sinned against the Lord. Then Nathan said to David, the Lord has also put away your sin. You shall not die. And so God had promised that there's going to be someone from your household who's going to turn against you because you have destroyed what it means to be a family through your sin with this woman. And so you're going to experience the consequence of that. And yet, I'm not going to let that crush you. I'm not going to let your sin kill you. That's what you deserve. Life deserves your life being taken. And yet, I'm not going to take your life. And so as David's crying out for this, he's saying, save me, O God. What is he saying? He's saying, God, you've promised that I'm not going to die. You've promised that you would save my life. Make good on your promise to me. That's what he's asking God to save him from. And so who's the wicked that he's asking him to save him from? Friends, if you think about it, he's asking to be saved from himself. He had gotten himself into this situation. David was his greatest enemy. And so now he's crying out to God for God to make good on his promise to not give David the judgment that he deserved for his sin. And friends, we're in the same boat. We might not have sinned like David, but we all deserve God's judgment just like David. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Maybe it wasn't through the way David did it, but we all have ways that we sin in rebellion, things that we'd be too shameful to speak openly about. And that makes us fall short of God's glory, which is we're not weighty enough. We're not weighty enough to be with him because our sin weighs us down. We all fall short of God's glory because of our sin. And because of that, we deserve God's judgment for our sin. That is our greatest enemy, friends. We are our greatest enemy. And so the question here is, how can David cry out for this? How can he cry out for his enemies to be struck, for their teeth to be broken, and for him also to be saved? Right? How can he ask God to make good on his promise not to take his life when his sin requires that his life be taken? I don't have time to unpack all of David's theology, but what's very clear as you read the Bible, particularly Hebrews 11, is that David very clearly was looking forward with faith to Jesus. David very clearly was looking forward with faith to the one whom the prophet Isaiah said this. Here's God's solution of how he can both crush sin and not crush us sinners at the same time. Here's God's solution. It's a God coming himself and fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah 53, saying he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for our guilt. Friends, the only way that we sinners can cry out to God, arise, O God, and save me, is because God arose against his son Jesus. The only way that sinners can pray that our sin would be broken and us not be broken is because the Son of God was broken. And so on that dark day of Jesus' dark hour, because God did not answer him and remove him from that hour, that is how we can know that God will save us from our hour. Because God was fighting for us as Jesus chose to allow himself to be handed over to his captors. God was fighting for us as Jesus chose to make no defense before his accusers. God was fighting for us as Jesus chose to allow the crown of thorns to be put upon his head and for himself to be beaten until he couldn't stand anymore. God was fighting for us as he allowed his holy hands to be pierced with nails, affixing him to a cross of wood. And God was fighting for us as he hung there, naked, exposed, hearing the taunts from the crowd to come down and save himself. Oh, God stayed up there because he was fighting for us, and he knew that he could not save himself and save us at the same time. And so he stayed on the cross until he said with his final breath, "It is finished." Because he was staying up there, fighting for us, until he had taken all the punishment that our sin deserved. And he gave up his last breath. The battle had been fought. The battle was over. Jesus' blood had been spilled. And then 3 days later, the clouds of combat lifted. And Jesus arose from the grave, showing that he had conquered and vanquished our foes. Oh, our sin had been broken because Jesus had been broken. And Jesus showed that our sin had been broken through his breaking by not staying broken, but putting himself back together again and rising from the grave. On the cross, Jesus fought for us, and through the resurrection, we see that Jesus has won our victory. What is our hope of eternity, friends? It is that Jesus right now is living in eternity with God, and any who have faith in him are united to his life, and one day we will be where he is. That is our great hope. That is our great promise, that through Jesus' rising, we too one day shall rise. And so, friends, I don't know this morning what you might be trying to fight. I don't know this morning what battle you might be in. I don't know what fears could be plaguing your heart. But I do know that for all of us, perhaps it's for the first time today, or maybe it's something you've done for a while, but I know for all of us, we're being called afresh to have faith in the God who's fighting for us. If you're here today and you've yet to put your faith in Jesus, I hope you hear the invitation of God to you today, friend, to stop trying to swim against the current. Oh, no, salvation belongs to God. God has you here because he wants to get you out of those waters. He wants to get you out of your fears. He wants you to experience peace that can only come through him. And Christian, God is the same thing for you this morning. Because the reality is we can believe in God. We don't always live in the good of what we believe. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but like that's where I can be, right? So how do we get to this place of David, of being at peace? Friends, it's by having strength and faith in the one who is strong for us. God is fighting for us. That is our place of peace. And so, Christian, this morning, I don't know what fear you're going through, but don't settle for fear. Don't settle just thinking, I'm going to just always be an anxious person. That's my kind of personality. No, Jesus has died on the cross to set you free from fear. 1 John gives a promise saying, perfect love casts out fear. When we know the perfect love of God, there should be no fear that grips our hearts. So fear might come in. It's not that we won't go through fearful things. We might have foes that rise against us. They might be surrounding us. We might not see a way out, but we can still call on God and believe that he is fighting for us and that he will get us and bring us home. Oh, friend, Christian, this morning, would you be strengthened in the strength of the one who is fighting for you? Let's pray. God, we've all just heard truth spoken from your word. And yet, apart from a work of your spirit, what we hear doesn't have an effect on what we feel. And so, God, I pray that now that the preaching is done, Lord, you would just continue to preach to our hearts in a way that only you can, in a way that my words can never accomplish. God, that you would speak faith into our hearts. Lord, I pray for anyone here who's fighting fear, feels like they're in a dark hour, even this morning. God, I pray that they would, through your Holy Spirit, taking these words from your word and push them into their hearts, they would feel a security and a peace that comes from knowing that you have fought and are fighting for them. God, would you give peace to each one of our hearts this morning? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, now, we're going to do what we do every week, and let's just take a moment.